Mark was gracious enough months back to take the lead in doing a lot of the teaching. I don't know why, I just felt like I needed time to hear, if that makes sense. There was just a necessary part of that season of my life where I know I just needed to sit under teaching. And so I appreciate that Mark has taken the lead in a lot of the teaching recently. One of the things that God has really been dealing with me over the last couple of months is knowing how to hear His voice. And I want to tell you that I borrowed a lot of my outline from teaching from Charles Stanley. I was blessed. It was a couple weeks ago. I was driving to work. And, I mean, God had started stirring some things in my heart. And then He had this, you know, series on, you know, hearing from God, listening to God. And so I want to give credit, you know, first of all, to the, you know, what God inspired him, because a lot of my outline I borrowed from him. And then we'll just, I want to make sure, you know, that it's a word for today to us, you know, so we're going to take it wherever the Holy Spirit leads us. But if you want further instruction, I guess, or if you want an additional resource, he has a series called Listening to God. And it's fantastic. So why is it important to know that you're hearing from God, or even to know that God is speaking? I mean, God has a magnificent plan. We know that His plan of the ages is not just for us. He's revealing things to us, and we're living things out that are actually, you know, teaching heavenly hosts things. They're learning by watching us. So we've come to realize that this life and the story isn't about us, but we are included in the story. Okay, so first keep in perspective that even though the story is not about you, it definitely includes you. And so we need to find out what it is that God has put us here for. You know, each of us individually, the plans and the purposes for the life that He's given us, and what it is that He wants to do through us to reveal to all of creation His plan and His purposes. It's important to hear from God. So the title of the series is going to be Listening to God with Ears to Hear. God can be speaking in many different ways, but if you don't have the ears to hear what He's trying to say, or eyes to see, because He moves in so many different ways that we could easily miss it. So I want to challenge each of you. In fact, let's just pray right now. And if you agree with this prayer, then just say amen and incline yourself to it. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You, God, that You are speaking to us by inspiration, by revelation from Your Holy Spirit. And we submit ourselves to You right now to have ears to hear and eyes to see. We submit to Your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in Hebrews, verse 1 and 2, it says that God, who at many times and in many ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir over all things, by whom He has also made the worlds. That's all I'm going to read of that verse. But what I want you to see is that God, in many times and in many ways, spoke. There are so many different ways that God speaks. It says, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. But I want you to see a lot of the different ways that God has spoken throughout the ages. That's one of the first things that we're going to look at. But let's go to Psalm 81. Everyone turn to Psalm 81. This was a psalm of Asaph, and it starts out, "Sing aloud to God, our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Lift up a song and bring the timbrel here. the pleasing lyre and harp. Blow the ram's horn and the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a precept for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out over the land of Egypt. I heard a language I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Now listen right here, starting in verse 7. You called me in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Think on this. Hear, O my people, and I will testify to you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no strange god in you, nor shall you worship any strange god. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up to the stubbornness of their own hearts, and they walked in their own conceits. Oh, that my people had listened to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. God is so good. I would soon have humbled their enemies and would have turned my hand against their foes. The haters of Jehovah would have been found liars to him, and their time would have lasted forever. And he would have fed them also with the finest wheat and with honey. Out of the rocks, I would have satisfied you. So there's several things I want you to see is God is speaking, but what happens when we choose not to hear? Man, it's dangerous. Many times when we cry out to the Lord, this is kind of like the babyhood phase, I think, is we consider prayer our communication to God. We cry out to God. We think, you know, I cried out to the Lord and he heard me, and that's all there is to prayer. Yes, he hears you. But here he says, you cried out to me and I answered you. Hear, O my people, I will testify to you. O Israel, if you will listen to me. Verse 11. But my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up to the stubbornness of their own hearts. So if you choose not to listen, if you choose not to hear, then your heart becomes hardened. And you begin to be set in a path of rebelliousness. So God has given us a soft and pliable heart. What does it say that he has made all things new on the inside of us, right? In another place, I was in 2 Corinthians 5, but he also said, I will take from you a stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, one that's pliable, one that I can mold and I can shape, one that, if you will give yourself to it, you know, is able to hear my voice. But over time, just like concrete, you know, it's pliable when you first pour it, you know, and you can shape it when it's fresh. But whatever shape you give it, in time, it hardens, right? It becomes set. So what we want to do, if our heart is going to be set to anything, we want it to be set to the inclination of hearing God's voice. And to be continually open and yielded to hearing from him. It's okay to have a heart that's stubborn to not hear any other voice but his. I mean, if you're going to be stubborn, I don't want to hear anything else. You know, I'm going to hear from God. I want to hear what he has to say. So, several things about hearing him. What did Jesus say? Many times when he was teaching on the hillsides, he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does it mean to have ears to hear? Number one, it's that you're ready to take what it is that you're hearing and do something with it. So a couple verses that we could look at to verify that. Look in James chapter 1, and this will actually show you both sides of the coin. Starting in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So just because you've heard something doesn't mean you're a hearer. Did you catch what I said?
Absolutely.
Yes. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So part of having ears to hear is making a decision in your heart that what I hear, I'll obey. That's inclining my heart to truth. Because if you're a hearer only, it says you deceive yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Looking intently. Okay, so this man, he observed his natural face in a mirror. What happens when you look intently at yourself in the mirror? Well, you see things that sometimes embarrass you. Oh, good Lord, how long has that hair been growing out of my ear? Looking intently. Okay, you're looking for something because you're careful about your appearance. But we have several appearances, right? We have this outward fleshly appearance. And we can do things with this fleshly appearance so that we are, I guess that's the right word, more presentable. I mean, we do care. We all care about what we look like on the outside. But, you know, everything that we have is supposed to teach us a greater lesson. There's nothing wrong with caring that you're presentable on the outside. It's just more important to know that we should be presentable on the inside. So when we're looking, there's more that we have to look for than just what we see on the outside. So we can look intently when we're looking in the Word of God, or even when we're listening to something that God is trying to say. You know, it's so important that we not turn our ears off, because there are times that God will speak something to you through someone that you don't want to hear it from. That happens so much. And you know, Proverbs, Solomon says that, even a wise man will heed the rebuke of a fool. Someone that he knows is, by his ways, he is characterized by being foolish. But yet, if you have ears to hear, you can hear God speaking through even a fool. So, observing your face in the perfect law of liberty as though you were looking at your natural face in a mirror. So, when you're reading the Word of God, are you reading out of duty, out of obligation? Let me put my time in. Or, when you come to the Word of God, do you say, Holy Spirit, I'm coming to this Word right now, your Holy Word, this that you have given to me, you know, as God's complete and entire revelation about himself, about his plan for the ages, about his plan for me. Does it have to come from the Word exclusively? No. But in the Word of God is the whole counsel of God. So when you open up the Word to get to know God, then invite the Holy Spirit to read the Word of God with you and say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what I need to know as I look into your perfect revelation. So it's that's part of having ears to hear, is being purposeful, being deliberate about what we do. When you come to a service, are you coming here because that's just what we do? We come to church on Sunday and Wednesday. It became a habit. It became a routine. So that's what we do. But when you come to service, do you come with ears to hear? In other words, are you listening with the intent that God has something to say to me? That is part of having ears to hear. Look also at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and let's look at verse 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Mm-hmm. Yeah, think about that. Your heart, oh, God, if there was anything that we need to see, it's the condition of our own heart. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds the rebuke gets understanding. Remember we were talking about getting knowledge, getting wisdom, getting understanding? He who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Humility, what is humility is being in a place of submitting yourself, having a teachable heart, right? So having ears to hear, the ear that hears is one who is humbled, submissive.
Willing.
Willing. Heeding. Teachable. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, we're going to maybe just read 9, let's see. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. So one who turns away his ear from hearing. What do we do when we don't like what we hear? Many, many times, you know, I mean, we have fleshly inclinations to push away when we hear something that we don't like. Okay, so be very clear in what this says. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. Now, let's look at, there's something specific and it's not here. Jeremiah 42. Start in verse 5, 42 verse 5. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, pay attention, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord. If you want to have ears to hear, make a commitment in your heart that whether it is pleasing or displeasing, I will obey the voice of the Lord. So be purposeful, be diligent, incline your ear. And part of inclining your ear to hear is I'm making a decision in my heart. Whether it sounds good or it doesn't sound good, I'm not going to turn away my ear. I'm going to listen to the voice of the Lord my God. One more verse along those lines in John chapter 3. Everybody can quote verse 16. What does verse 16 say? The world that he gave his only son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What's verse 17? And what is the condemnation in verse 18? Verse 19 is actually the one I wanted. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, doer of the word, not a hearer only, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Very clear, God sent his son because he loved the world. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So if people hear the gospel message and they hear it as a message of condemnation, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. If you're feeling condemnation, this is your litmus test right here. If you're feeling condemnation, Ask yourself, is it because I'm loving darkness rather than light? God has given us light to show us something that we couldn't see before. And that truth, when it's revealed, is meant to set us free. He's trying to free us from the shackles, from those things that are holding us back, things that are killing us, right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Knowing Him. Eternal life is knowing Him, right? The gift of God is knowing Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. So what am I knowing? I'm knowing Him experientially. I'm knowing the truth. He is revealing to my heart Himself in such a way that I am set free from everything that I'm doing that's killing me. But if I choose to cling to the darkness, if I love the darkness more than the light, there isn't anything else that can happen except that the process of sin works itself out in your life. How does James say the process works? Let's look at James chapter 1. We all know it, but it'll be good to remind ourselves. Okay. So let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. In other words, the darkness that you're clinging to, right? If you cling to darkness, what he's saying is those desires, if you're enticed by those desires, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Please pay attention to that. God is trying to set us free, and he wants us to hear from him. He's trying to reveal to us himself. And in doing that, what he's revealing to us will set our hearts free. So there's the process. If you allow yourself to incline your heart to those desires, our imagination is so marvelous. What God gave us, the ability to create and imagine things in our hearts, is so amazing. But the thing is, it is so powerful that it can be used for good, but that same power can be used for your own ultimate destruction. So the desires that are in your heart, whatever you give place to, and I realize this is a side journey, but it'll get us where we need to go. If you take the imagination of your heart and you use it to create in your mind evil. And what is evil? Anything that's going to bring harm to a situation, right? We know that sin leads to death. Anything, you can categorize sin as anything that leads to death, loss, or destruction. So if in your heart, for example, you're trying to contrive a way to get your way out of a situation, you know, how can I manipulate these circumstances in order to not be found out? Or, let's say, you know, it's a situation at work or with a relationship, and, you realize you're about to get in trouble for something that you've done. And, you know, the world says that, survival of the fittest, and it begins with self-preservation, right? So in order to preserve self, which is the opposite of what we're supposed to do in the kingdom, because in the kingdom we're supposed to deny ourselves, right? I need to disappear, right? So that he can become clear, I need to disappear. Self needs to go away. But if we try to preserve ourselves, we'll begin to think of ways to manipulate the circumstances so that we can get out from underneath whatever this pressure is that we feel of about what's about to happen because of what I've done. That's an evil thought.
Yes, it is.
If you're in a relationship and you begin to imagine in your heart all the things that are wrong with that relationship, that's destructive. You start meditating on all the things that are wrong with that relationship, and then your heart begins to long for the things that you don't have. And instead of seeking God on how you can be what you need to be in the relationship and let him fill up the void of everything that's lacking, you begin to imagine in your heart how you can satisfy those longings in other things or other people. And what that begins to breed on the inside of a person is an adulterous heart. Because you're thinking thoughts of unfaithfulness. You're allowing that to grow on the inside of you. Your heart is inclined to darkness, to evil.
Yes.
In the end, right before, I would say at the end of that particular age, right before the floodwaters came upon the earth, God said, their hearts do only imagine evil continually. Imagine. Okay, their hearts were creating evil on the inside of them. And it's just the way that God has designed us, that out of the overflow of the things that we imagine in our heart, it gives birth to things in our natural life. I mean, how amazing have, different things been accomplished because someone imagined, they had a dream, and they allowed that to grow on the inside of them so much so that they had to give birth to it, and their actions created something that became something magnificent, right? So that's how powerful our hearts are. That's how important it is that we make a decision in our hearts that I'm going to incline my ear to his truth. Remember Jeremiah, it may not be pleasant to my ears, but I'm choosing whatever it is God tells me, that's what I'm going to do. So, is God speaking? Yes. Yes, he is. Why is God speaking? Several reasons. Number one, and this is part of Charles Stanley's outline. Thank you, Charles. That we might comprehend the truth. God is speaking so that we might comprehend the truth. There is this world standard, and then there's God's standard. Okay, holiness, right, is completely, totally other than. He said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So if his thoughts are different than ours, then one of the things that he wants us to do is to comprehend his standard of truth. And the reason that he wants us to understand, to comprehend, is number one, so that we can know him. He has got a plan that he is trying to reveal to all of creation. And I don't mean just this physical plane. He's trying to reveal his plan to all of creation. And it is very important in revealing his plan that people get to know him and his character. If he's revealing something through us to the angelic hosts, specifically to those that have been judged for what they did when they rebelled, he passed a judgment on them. Now, that judgment hasn't completely come to fruition, but he passed a judgment on them. And right now, it's almost like, you know, there's a court in heaven. They're being tried. And God says, let me give you Exhibit A. And on the screen appears the life story of all of mankind. And from Genesis to Revelation, from Adam till the end of the ages, God is showing them and revealing to them his character. God will prove that he is just, that he is merciful, and that if we fill ourselves with our own devices, it's only going to bring destruction. So God is revealing through us his plan for the ages. So why is God speaking? One of the primary reasons why God is speaking and that he wants us to hear is because he's trying to get us to comprehend and know him. He desires intimate fellowship with us. So is the story about us? No. But what does it do? It includes us. Story's not about us, but it does include us. And in that story, including us, God desires intimate fellowship. So in fellowship, if you're going to have a fellowship that gives birth to a loving, lasting relationship, one that's full of life, it requires dialogue, not monologue. If you have a relationship where one person does all the talking, one person may be getting to know a lot about the other person, but the other person is not being known at all. And the relationship, the true intimate fellowship, is not developing as it should. So when we pray, it's important for us to talk to God and to open up and pour out our hearts before God. God wants us to do that. He wants us to have time during our day where we just pour out our hearts before Him. You know how you have a specific person in your life that, you know, when things are going on, you just want to pick up the phone or get home and share with that person the things that are going on in your day. I mean, you just want to unload. And it feels good, you know, to share what's going on in your heart with someone else. But God desires that. He wants us to pour out our hearts before Him. But it's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. He has something to say. After you've gotten done pouring out your heart, you know, it may be that God just says, I understand. That may be all He says. You know, or He may have something that He wants to share with you about your specific circumstances. Okay, so in comprehending the truth, number one, He wants us to know Him. Number two, He wants us to know ourselves. In Jeremiah, He says, I know the plans that I have for you. God has a plan for each one of us. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. I know I've left some out, but you know the verse that I'm talking about. You know, God has a plan for our life. If He has a plan and a path for our life, we want to find it. We want to walk on it. That's the plan that's going to be the most fulfilling to us. If you've designed something, if you're an inventor or a craftsman, you're able to design something and build it, you have a specific function that you know is intended for what you've created. And it's most perfectly going to be fulfilled in its creation if it's used for what it was intended for. Okay, we were all given gifts along the way. So the gifts that God gave us for the plan that He prepared for us, if we'll yield to both of those, if we'll allow God to use the gifts that He gave us and be set on the path that He prepared for us, we will be more fulfilled than anything that we could ever imagine ourselves. And the reason is because He's got something that He is trying to accomplish, not just in our lives, but in revealing His plan of the ages. So purpose, you know, when, you know, God is revealing truth to you, He wants you to comprehend truth. He's trying to get you to know yourself. He wants you to know what gifts He's given you. And those gifts, we have come to understand, are not for us. Every gift that we have, the purpose of the gift is to be a blessing to the rest of the body. So He wants us to know ourselves. He wants us to know and understand the deep-rooted issues that have created the filter that we think through. He wants us to know and comprehend why we think the way we think, why we do the things that we do. He wants to reveal that to us. So one of the things that God is doing when He speaks is revealing truth about you to set you free. But sometimes He has to get you to see what it is first. He wants you to know and understand that this fruit that you're seeing goes all the way back down. Remember this time? This is the root. This is the seed that was planted. And because of this, something grew in your heart that created today the way you think and the way you act. All this fruit that is produced right now, it leads back to this date. Do you remember this date? You remember when this happened? Please, let's talk about this. Let's have some time that you can let me show you the truth about that situation. Because what happened to you did not define you.
Glory to God. Praise you.
It was something evil that I did not plan in my purposes for you, but in the evil intention of someone else's heart, this was done to you. God wants to reveal to you His plan, and He has to undo the works of the enemy. And in order for Him to do that, He has to take you back. He has to show you the root, and He has to show you the seed. And He wants to minister truth in that area. And when you see the truth, and you know the truth, truth will set you free. You were going
to
say
something? I was just going to add, if you don't mind, to that, that a lot of the things that happen to us are not even bad things that we would think are bad. I know that when I got that job with IUSA, it was not God's will. It was permissive because he knew he would use it to bring me to the end of myself. It was not on God's radar for me to get that job. And it looked on the outside like a blessing, but all it was really doing was feeding my flesh. And I was letting that job define who I was. On the outside, it all seemed good, and I didn't walk away with bad stuff. It all was good on the outside. But in reality, it was not good at all. So, and that happening to me, God still used it and brought me back to the root of it, and exactly what you just said. You know, he said, you know, this is not who you are. That situation doesn't define you. You are finding your value in something external, and it all looked good. So not all the things that God brings us back to the root of are things that outwardly seem bad. A lot of them, most of them, are things that appear good. But he didn't put us there. Mm. And we walk away with an understanding about ourselves and about life and about our value that's not true. And it's more destructive in many ways than the bad things. Mm-hmm. Because we believe those. And we think they're good. Mm-hmm.
So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is it that God is trying to renew our mind to? He is trying to redefine. We have assigned a definition about ourselves and about our life and our purpose. We have assigned our own definition based on, you know, that our life's experiences. And God is, he's trying to tell us that he wants to redefine those moments. And he wants to redefine in your own heart the truth about you. Thank you for sharing that. So he wants us to comprehend the truth. He wants us, for the purpose of knowing him, knowing ourselves, and knowing others in our relationships. And, you know, God may choose never to reveal something about someone to you. A lot of it depends on, number one, the specific tie that you have with that person. The dynamics of your relationship. And number two, how much God can trust you about what he's revealing in the other person. You know what I'm saying? Or about the other person. God isn't just going to reveal the truth about someone to you if he thinks you're going to take that truth and do something that's going to harm one of his kids. He's just not going to do that. But he wants to get you, he wants you to know other people. He wants you to know the truth about why people do the things that they do. Understanding human nature. One of the bad experiences in my own life, you know, the things that happened to me, you know, years ago when I first became a manager, and I was definitely betrayed by the people that worked for me. And I mean, it was a very, very, very hurtful experience. But out of that, one of the primary things that God started to show me was the nature of people, and predominantly unsaved people. And it was very important to me to understand why people do what they do. And that's actually one of the things that led many years later to my studying being able to read a person. Because what a person says is not always who they are, or you know, their intentions are cloaked by pretty words. So I can't rely on just the ability to, I mean, I know that God led me in that study on, you know, how to interpret body language. But, you know, even that, you can't go by that alone. You have to be led by the Spirit of God, because God will reveal things to you about other people. So I've been given, you know, a double advantage, I guess, because... And this is something that I didn't have instinctively. This wasn't something that, it wasn't a gift given to me. I think most women have this gift. I didn't have this gift. It was something I had to learn. But the ability to know and understand people, that was a process for me. But I gave myself to God teaching me about people. And the end result was, many years later, when I read the book, The Shack, I began to see that the sum of a person isn't in their actions right now. That the sum total of a person's actions have a lot to do with what happened to them in their past. You know, so someone hurt you. What did we learn way back when? Hurt people hurt people. Out of their woundedness, they respond in such a way that their actions perpetuate the hurt to another person. Okay, so you realize that you know, the actions that they committed against you, they go back in their own life to something that was planted in them, and that grew. And the fruit that it produced was lifestyle and actions that hurt other people. Okay, so you look at that person, you see, okay, well, this was the seed that planted that grew on the inside of them that produced the fruit that they have. But now look at the person that planted that seed and follow their root system back and see that something else happened to them. It goes back, it goes back, it goes back. God is trying to stop generational curses. But he has to get to the root of the issue. You know, which is something that's so vitally important in counseling is, you know, the word talks about, you know, a wise counselor being able to draw something out of a person. It is so vitally important when you place yourself under God's instruction. You know, God is giving you counsel for a situation. Many times, you know, just in the situation or the setting that we're in when we come to fellowship together and God gives us his word, this is wise counsel if we'll listen to it. And God can use it to draw things out of us. But there are times in our life where we're so stuck, you know, that it takes some one-on-one, you know, submitting yourself to someone who will help draw those things out. So God uses other people. And it's, again, going back to what we said before, it's very important not to focus on the vessel. You know, keep your ears on. And if you hear something that's unpleasant to your ears, you know, ask yourself the question, God, is this something that you're trying to reveal to me? Because I got to tell you, I don't like this person, and I don't particularly like what they said, but show me, is there any truth to it? So, number one, why is God speaking? He wants us to comprehend the truth about him, about ourselves, about others. Number two, he wants us to be conformed to that truth. He's trying to change our hearts. So, once we comprehend it and we, you know, have a revelation of it, it begins to change us on the inside. So, going back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, I didn't realize I was going to tie into that, but, you know, being conformed to his truth, even Romans chapter 8 also. Communicate, number 3. God is still speaking because he wants to communicate something to us, and not always about us. Sometimes it's for others. Okay, so in 2 Timothy, when Paul was, he was working with Timothy, and he said, I want you to take the things that I'm teaching you, and I want you to commit these things to faithful men who will also teach and instruct others. So what naturally happens through the evil that's in the world, where we perpetuate violence generation after generation, or destruction generation after generation, God is saying, I want you to take these things that are transforming your heart, and I want you to teach and instruct faithful men who will do the same, so that we can perpetuate truth. So we can perpetuate generations of people being set free. How awesome is that? You know, in the middle of God revealing his plan for the ages, he is, and he, a part of his revealing the goodness of his character is showing his goodness in setting people free. You know, he has created a way, an avenue in our relationship with him to be set free. You know, so he's showing that part of his character is truth, and that truth sets us free from all that the enemy is trying to do. He came to undo the works of the enemy. All right. So what I'm going to do real quick is I'm going to go through some of the ways that God has revealed himself throughout the ages. Now, the first one in direct revelation is God imparting something to you that was not necessarily audible. You know, later I'll give you an example about God speaking to someone audibly. But if you read in Genesis chapter 12, where God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. In fact, let's just read it. Genesis chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now God spoke that to him. But this particular God speaking, what I would consider probably more of something internal, is a revelation that God is speaking, you know, directly to the heart of man. I could be wrong, but in a lot of the instances that I see where God spoke and others heard it, you know, it came with, you know, rumblings and thunders and, you know, an audible voice usually comes with something a little bit different. So the number one way, one of the ways that God spoke throughout the ages to people is through direct revelation from his spirit directly to our spirit. Number two, God spoke to people through dreams. You remember Joseph, he interpreted a dream that God had given to Pharaoh. And because he was able to interpret the dream, he was able to save the nation of Israel, right? Ultimately, actually, he brought salvation to, you know, a good portion of the known world. So God was speaking to all through a dream that a man did not understand himself. Okay, God was speaking, but the person that he gave the revelation to, the person that he gave the dream to, didn't understand it himself. Okay, it took someone external to come and interpret the dream. But God spoke through the dream. Were you going to say something?
I was just saying it required someone who had eyes to see.
Very good, very good. So, Joseph, he had his own dreams too. But a lot of times his own dreams and his interpretation of his own dreams, when he acted on them, got him in trouble. It led him to a place where God could use him, but the dreams that he got for himself many times when he acted on them got him in trouble. But when God used him, you know, when they came to him with the dreams in the prison, the cupbearer and the baker, you know, he said, "Don't dreams come from God? You know, tell me the dream. I'll interpret it." So God spoke through dreams. Also, if you remember Joel 2:24, it says, "And in those days, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams." Mm-hmm. So, you know, he was talking about a time to come when people would have visions and dreams. Really important that I say this right here, that when you're seeking to hear God, don't try to seek to hear him in any one specific avenue. Let him choose the avenue. Don't seek a vision. Don't seek a dream. You know, don't. Now, it's one thing to, like, to seek counsel, but a lot of times what I've seen when people are seeking counsel from others, they're not going to one person and saying, "I'm submitting myself to you. I know that you hear from God, and, you know, I'm submitting myself to your counseling." A lot of times when I hear people say, you know, I'm trying to seek counsel, they'll go from person to person to person to person, you know, until they find someone that agrees what they already have in their own heart. Ah, I knew God would give me an answer. Anyway, so be very careful when you're seeking to hear God that you're not seeking the avenue through which God speaks. You let God speak. You know, just trust him that he is going to communicate to you, and you may be surprised at how it happens. Anyway, that's just a side note, but it's very important. He spoke to people in visions. You remember Daniel interpreted a vision that God had given to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that specific vision, we still see parts of it being unfolded today. I mean, that was literally, it was a vision that entailed, you know, kingdoms in the span of many ages. Anyway, so one of the ways that God spoke was through visions. He also spoke through the prophets, through Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, different ones. God was speaking to the nation of Israel through the mouthpiece of a prophet. God would reveal something to the prophet that he would then share with the nation of Israel. And if they heeded that voice, God was able to bless them. If they did not heed that voice, then destruction came. So God spoke through prophets. God speaks through angels. If you'll remember that Gabriel came to Joseph and he was telling him about Jesus. And incidentally, one of the things that God may share with you, not necessarily through an angel, is, you know, I guess there's really not that many people to say here. I mean, there's a couple single people. Faith, Josh. Anyway, God revealed to Joseph through the angel Gabriel, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. In other words, God was saying, this is the one I choose for you. Side journey. But anyway, God spoke through a messenger. He spoke through an angel, right? What about when Peter, when he was in prison, and an angel came to him in the middle of the night, and he said, get up. And actually, that's a good one to read. So turn to Acts chapter 12. There's a couple things we can see in that. Acts chapter 12, let's start in verse 1. It says, now about the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. So God was using an angel to get a message to him, and he thought it was something else. But did God fail in his ability to communicate what he needed to? No. Okay, so again, don't be so concerned about, you know, or try to specifically seek out a specific way for God to speak to you. If you have ears to hear, in other words, okay, thank you. If you're seeking truth, you will find truth. For everyone who seeks finds, right? Okay, ears to hear. So when he went out, he followed him. He did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads them to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So he speaks through angels. Now, I said that he speaks audibly. Sometimes it is a voice that other people can hear. If you look at Acts chapter 9, Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, he heard God speak. Let's see, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's see. We'll start in verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is so hard for you to kick against the goads. So, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. That was definitely an audible voice. Mm-hmm. You can also remember the times when God was speaking to Moses, and, you know, Moses heard what he was saying, and it was definitely audible, but what the people heard was just thunder and rumblings. But it was audible. Okay, so God...
You didn't have ears to hear.
Well, that's true. So God does speak audibly. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. I don't have a reference for this, but I remember that, you know, Paul, he was about to go into, I think it was Asia, right? And the Spirit forbade him to go. That area wasn't for him. That was another man's work. And the Holy Spirit revealed to him, no, this isn't where you're supposed to go. These are your boundaries. Stay. Okay, so God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. And we'll spend more time on that one later. God speaks to us through our circumstances. This is going to be an important one that we'll probably spend some time with, too. You remember when David was seeking God about the child that he had with Uriah. First, God had to get his attention through the mouth of a prophet. And he told him the story about a man who had a precious lamb. And he loved that lamb. And he fed that lamb by hand. And, I mean, it was very personal and precious to him. And another man who had many, he wanted to throw a party. And instead of taking one of his own, he took that precious lamb. Man, God knows what's going to get to your heart if you have ears to hear. Thank God David had ears to hear. But God had to show, I mean, David was hell-bent on a path of destruction. He set his eyes on someone who belonged to another man, and because he allowed his heart to meditate on what would fulfill his fleshly desires, he not only took that woman, but contrived a plan that would put her husband to death. Here's a man who was after God's own heart that got off the track, that got off the plan and the path that God had prepared for him. He was loving darkness rather than light. And God had to get his attention. God loved David like he loves each one of us. And when we get off track, God wants to reveal things to us that'll get us back. And he knew what he could speak to David that would get his attention. But what were the circumstances surrounding that? He prayed to the Lord because God struck the child with sickness. And God prayed for him to get better. But God had more he wanted to show David. That the circumstances surrounding your sin have led or are leading to death. And you can't stop it. You can't stop this one. So through the death of that first child with the wife of Uriah, his circumstances showed him that there are heavy, heavy consequences. There is a price tag on the decisions that we make. So that's just one example. And, you know, we'll spend more time with that one too, but God speaks to us through our circumstances. And this may not be an all-inclusive list, you know, but finally, God speaks to us through his word. The word of God is the whole counsel of God. And God gave the law, first of all, to Moses. You know, we have the first five books of the history of mankind and, you know, how God formed a nation and then all the wanderings in Israel. And God established for man, for the very first time, his laws and precepts. Not to say that in other places and other times that man didn't come up with, you know, their own thoughts and ideas of what was good and just. And they were probably inspired by God to write some of the laws that they had. There were other codes that came before the law of Moses, you know. But God was showing his people a revelation specifically of his laws. And the purpose was that God, through the law that he was giving to them, that one day, first of all, that they would know his standard, but that one day that would lead them to the one that would set them free. It would lead them to the Messiah. And when we get off track, we go back to the law, it leads our heart back to Christ. That was the purpose. But God gave us his word to show us about himself, to show us about his plan, his purposes. There's so much that he wants to reveal to us through his word. And I would say that through the word, by the Holy Spirit, is probably one of the primary ways that God will speak to you. I'm not going to put God in a box and say that, you know, it is my opinion that that's going to be the primary way that he speaks to you, okay? But, you know, there are many avenues, obviously, throughout the ages, various ways and over the years that he spoke to men. And I want you to see all those examples so that you have it in your mind that God is desperately trying to communicate to the world, okay? And it says that, you know, we're groping around in darkness, though he's not far from any one of us. But he's using people, and he's using circumstances. He might use an angel. He might use the voice of a prophet. You know what I'm saying? But God is trying to get our attention through whatever means he thinks, you know, he can grab a hold of our heart. God is speaking. Are you listening? Okay, so As we go forward with this, it is very important that we come with ears to hear, and we'll continue to learn how it is that God is speaking to us and what he wants to do with what he's speaking to us.